Today our text is found in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 to 14. This is the close of our series on 1 Peter. It's been such a wonderful journey, and I'm going to miss this wonderful book. Well, I mean, you can go read it any time, right? But it's been great to preach through it. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Peter writes, "Be alert and sober. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen." And then some closing words from Peter. "With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ." The word of the Lord. Today we conclude our series, How to Live a New Life in an Old World. And our topic today is winning the war. We're at war. There's a spiritual battle going on. Sometimes we're aware of it, sometimes we're not. There's a missionary I knew. His name was Dave. And he had gone through seminary, gone through graduate school, been trained as a minister, as a missionary. And he was thought he was all ready to go. He had all that Bible knowledge in his head. And so he goes on, he became a missionary and goes down to a city in Mexico, a small town. And when he first arrived, he was just looking around the town, and he went down to the town square. Many Mexican towns have a town square, and there's a church oftentimes at the center of the square. And so as he walked into the square, there was a man on top of the church ringing a bell. And as he looked up at the man, suddenly the man, knowing he was the new missionary, stared at him with a fixing gaze. And Dave said he felt like he was like hypnotized. He couldn't move his eyes, and he felt a coldness come over his body. Now later he discovered that the church in that town was filled with the occult, with other false religious elements that had been intermixed with a watered-down Christianity, but he didn't know that at the time. He kind of shook it off and went back, kind of got his home set up, his new place. That night he knew the missionaries were meeting down the town square having a service, a prayer. And so he was going, and as he was walking, he was alone, he suddenly felt just an oppression come over him. And it became so strong that he fell to his knees and then fell to his arms, on the ground. He felt just sick throughout his body, and he could feel his body, his life just seeping out. He said, "I know, I was dying." A curse had been put on him. No one had told him about this kind of warfare. And he was just sitting there, just dying, and there's no one to help him. Suddenly, this thought came into his mind. It was the Holy Spirit. And he said, "In Jesus' name, be gone." And suddenly it lifted. And he kind of sat up, and got up, and he was fine. And then he went on and joined in the prayer meeting and talked to some of his colleagues about this afterwards. They said, "Oh, yeah. There's a powerful force in this town that needs to be broken. God delivered you." You see, he wasn't prepared. He had learned a lot of information, but to him, the devil was just, it was kind of theoretical. But it was a real war, and he learned the hard way. Sometimes the devil works out in the open like that. But in our culture, more often than not, he works undercover. There's a song by the late musician Keith Green called No one believes in me anymore. And it's actually a song, it's Satan in the first person talking. Subtitle, another title of the song is Satan's Boast. Satan says, oh, my job keeps getting easier as time keeps slipping away. I can imitate the brightest light and make your night look just like day. I put some truth in every lie to tickle itching ears. You know, I'm drawing people just like flies because they like what they hear. I'm gaining power by the hour. They're falling by the score. You know, it's getting very simple now because no one believes in me anymore. Well, my job keeps getting easier as day slips into day. The magazines, the newspapers print every word I say. I used to have to sneak around, but now they just open their doors. You know, no one watches for my tricks since no one believes in me anymore. There's a spiritual battle in the unseen realms that's going on around us. Whether we're aware of it or not, it's there. Now, we don't need to fear if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. John, speaking of the forces of Satan, says, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Talking about the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we must be on our guard. And so let's turn to 1 Peter 5 and see what the Bible has to say about how we can win this war. And the first thing that Peter wants us to know is this. We need to watch out for the roaring lion. He says in verse 8, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Peter's saying, wake up, pay attention, keep your heads. Your opponent is among you, the devil, and he's moving around and he wants to destroy you. These are strong commands. He wants us to be ready for battle. You know, the verse just before, Peter told us to cast all of our anxieties on the Lord because he cares for you. So we're not to be anxious or fearful. God, who cares for us, is all powerful. But living a life that is free from care must not be a careless life. We need to be watchful, aware of that spiritual war, aware that the enemy is trying to attack us. Peter himself had experienced Satan's sifting, as Jesus himself called it, when he denied Jesus three times. He wasn't prepared. It just happened. He learned the hard way of how the enemy will insidiously seep in. In Peter's case, it was through fear. He had learned from a hard experience to watch. Satan is real. So are his demons. We as Christians understand that demons are fallen angels who rebelled against God. The word devil is actually a Greek word, and it means slanderer or accuser. One of the enemy's favorite ways to discourage us is by accusing us, by calling up our sins, by speaking condemnation over us. I love what Martin Luther said. He has a bit of a wit. Have you read much of Martin Luther? He says, when I go to bed, the devil is always waiting for me. When he begins to plague me, I give him this answer, devil, I must sleep. That's God's command. Work by day, sleep by night, so go away. If that doesn't work, and he brings out a catalog of sins, I say, yes, old fellow, I know all about it. And I know some more that you've overlooked. Here are a few extras. Put them down. See, Luther knew he was forgiven. And the accuser couldn't harm him with his list of sins. If he still won't quit and presses me hard and accuses me as a sinner, I scorn him and I say, Saint Satan, pray for me. Of course, you have never done anything wrong in your life. You alone are holy. Go to God and get grace for yourself. If you want to get me all straightened out, I say, physician, heal yourself. He knew he had authority over Satan. that he had no power over him. Devil means slander. The word Satan means adversary, the one against us. He's our enemy. He's God's enemy. Peter says he's like a roaring lion. He must kill to be satisfied. He's evil, and he wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy your faith. He wants to destroy all that you love. And he'll seek to entice you into sin or doubt your faith. And then he will seek to make you ineffective in your faith. He comes through deception, distractions, by trying to divide us as believers, through discouragement, through fear, hopelessness. So Peter tells us we must be alert and of sober mind. We have to keep a clear head. The battle is in our minds. And when we fail to be mentally sober, be aware and alert, Satan can slip in when we get spiritually lazy and begin to work his poison. You know, we think to ourselves, I'll just let down in this area a little bit. I'll just loosen up a little bit. I'll just swing by that person's home. I know I shouldn't see him, but I'll just drop by. Or, you know, I'll just have that one little drink. It's not a big deal. Or I'll just look at this website a little bit. Or I'll just go down that road of bitterness in my heart just a little bit. He lures us. And suddenly we find ourselves in his snare. He will lure us with greed or lust or unforgiveness, cravings, fear, self-centeredness, laziness. And then he lulls us into sin or unbelief. And in that place of sin or unbelief, our lives begin to crumble, as do our relationships. And so we must be vigilant. Pay attention. Be on guard. That's the first thing Peter tells us that we must do. But he goes on and says we must resist through faith. Number two, resist through faith. There's times when we'll sense the enemy attacking. And some people say, well, how do I know if it's me, you know, my own flesh or Satan? And I say, you know, don't worry about it, because it kind of worked the same way. We have the fallenness in our own nature, not the new creation in Christ Jesus. And Satan, they kind of work together along with the world. When we sense the enemy attacking, Peter says, resist him, standing firm in the faith. The way we resist is through our faith, by standing firm in what we believe. We believe Christ died for our sins, and because of that, our sins are washed away and we're made clean, and therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. We believe that in Christ we are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. We believe that God is sovereign, that he's faithful, that he's in control, that he loves us, he's watching over us. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10:13, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Sometimes we don't feel like we have that way out, but it's there. What's more, we who are in Christ have authority over Satan. You know, wherever Jesus went, he was always casting demons out of people. This morning in my prayer time, I was reading about the Gadarene demoniac who had a legion of demons in him, 1,000 or 2,000 demons. Jesus, with a word, cast them out. And then the Bible tells us that he gave to his followers that same authority. He gave it to the 12 and then to the 72 as he multiplied the number of followers that he was sending out to do ministry. He gave them authority over evil spirits. And the Bible tells us in Luke 10:17, the 72 returned from their mission trip with joy and said to Jesus, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. And Jesus replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions. And he wasn't talking about bugs there. He's talking about Satan and his demons. and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. Jesus, through his life, through his death, through his resurrection, through his ascension to the right hand of the Father, has conquered Satan, and all things have been put underneath his feet. And because we are in Christ Jesus, we're united with him. The Bible tells us that we're seated with him in the heavenly realms, in that place of authority. We have authority over Satan. Now, a question you may ask is, well, if we have this authority over Satan, then why does he mess with us so much? Why do we get so beat up by the enemy? Satan's power over us isn't a direct power. It's a power of deception. That's what it is. He lies to us. And by that, he leads us astray. Jesus tells us that when he lies, he speaks his native language. For he is a liar and the father of lies. Isn't that descriptive? He can't open his mouth without lying. And so he'll tell you, you can't resist that temptation. That's a lie. Yes, you can. You have power in Christ Jesus. He'll tell you, you don't have authority over me. Yes, you do. That's a lie. He'll tell you, you're not good enough for God to use you. You just answer him back. No, I'm not good enough in my own self, but I've been washed and made clean in Christ, and it's about his goodness, not about mine. That's a lie. That God can't use you. He may accuse you as a wife or a husband or your mom or a dad, and saying you're just a terrible spouse, you're a terrible parent, and you just let him know, I'm not perfect, but Christ is, and he is gracious, and he's at work through me. They'll try to tell you that God isn't good, but the Bible tells us that God is perfect in love and goodness. See, faith is confidence in God and what he said. We believe God over Satan's lies. Trust confidently that God loves you and is for you in his infinite power. To him be power forever and ever. Amen. And number three, know that we are at war. But always remember, God wins. Peter says in verse 9, latter part, because the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering. We're at war. All the church is at war. Here, Peter, it kind of reminds me of like a World War II general encouraging his troops as they go into battle and saying, this is an intense battle, but be encouraged. You're not the only battalion here that's fighting. There are allies across Europe that are fighting this battle with you, and they're all undergoing the same hardship. Stand strong. And our situation is far more acute and real. We don't stand alone. Christians around the world are fighting together. Battle may seem a little more subtle in America because the enemy often works undercover, but it's real. However, Peter says, verse 10, and the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. God, Peter said, is a God of all grace. Abundant grace. Overflowing grace. Grace is unmerited favor shown to us. Unmerited means we don't earn it. That's good news, isn't it? Because how many of you feel like you're good enough to earn something from God? Not me. It's free. The famous Scottish Baptist preacher Alexander McLaren says, you have nothing to do but to receive the things that are freely given to you of God. The forgiveness, the cleansing, the life that comes from faith in Christ. And so, receive those things today. Maybe you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. It's given as a free gift. All you need to do is open your heart and receive. And for us who are believers, let us keep on receiving and know it's by faith. And Peter goes on to say, he who called you to his eternal glory in Christ fears looking ahead. We've talked about this. He began his letter by talking about the inheritance that we have that can never spoil or perish or fade. He's talking about the new creation, that this creation is passing away, but a new creation is coming, and God has called you to that place of glory. He says, and after you've suffered a little while, there will be hardships, but he will restore you. That word is used to describe a ship that is being repaired after battle or after a storm. And it means to restore to the former condition, to put into proper working condition. He'll restore us. And strong speaks of rock solid character. Firm denotes the firmness of faith and purpose. And steadfast means that we're founded on that cornerstone, Jesus Christ, that we learned about in 1 Peter 2. And when I read about how Jesus is, how God is going to restore us, make us strong, firm, and steadfast, I ask the question, well, is he talking about then in glory? Or is he talking about now? He's talking about both. See, the Bible teaches that that future is already present through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. And so that restoration will begin now, but it'll be complete in its fullness in that day to come in glory. And when we look at that wonderful glory, it makes everything worthwhile. Even the joy we know here makes everything worthwhile. Paul says in Romans 8:18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. And Paul suffered more than any of us, but he just rejoiced. And then Peter breaks into praise. To him be the power forever and ever, amen. Our powerful God gives us victory over Satan, victory over sin, and our powerful God will restore us and strengthen. And then there's these closing words. I just go through them briefly, but it's neat to hear them. He says, with the help of Silas. Who was Silas? Silas was a close companion of the Apostle Paul. And here we find that Silas was the one who dictated this letter for Peter. Peter would speak it. Silas would write it down. He says, I've written to you briefly through Silas, encouraging you, and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. Peter's saying, what I've written, it's true. Stand firm in it. Then he says in verse 13, she who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings. Who's that? Well, Babylon here represents Rome, but it represents something more than that as well, because Babylon was where the Jews were taken into exile, and here Peter is talking about the fact that we're all, as believers, in exile in this world because we don't belong here. Our home is in glory in the new creation. And she is the church. The church in Rome is saying, though, that exiled community in Rome is sending greetings to you in these exiled communities all around the Mediterranean area of Rome. And then he says in verse 14, greet one another with a kiss of love. That was the way family members greeted each other. They kiss each other on the cheek, often both cheeks. It was just a sign of affection. We do things a little differently here. But his point is, have family love and affection towards one another because you are family. And he says, peace to all of you who are in Christ. His final words are, shalom to you. Shalom, that state of flourishing in every aspect of our existence. That's what the Hebrew word shalom means. That's what was in Peter's mind. Peter had begun his letter, grace and peace be yours in abundance. And he closes it, peace to all of you who are in Christ. How are we to respond to these truths that we've learned from God's word? Here's a one-sentence response. We'll delve into it. Stand firm in God's love and truth, and he will empower and establish you. Now, in this response statement, there's our part and there's God's part. Your part, stand firm in God's love and truth. We need to stand firm in his love. We need to bask in God's love. We don't always think about this. We think about reading the Bible and learning from the Bible, and we need to do that. But just enjoying his love, enjoying his presence. You resist the enemy by staying close to God and keeping a sweetness of that intimate relationship tight. Spend time with him. Be filled with him. Alexander McLaren, who I mentioned earlier, wrote this. These are such beautiful words. For there will be no temptation when the heart is full of Jesus. And there will be no sense of surrendering anything that we wish to keep when the superior sweetness of his grace fills our souls. It is the empty vessels into which poison can be poured. If the vessel is full, there will be no room for it. Get your hearts and minds filled with the wine of the kingdom, and the devil's venom of temptation will have no space to get in. When we're satisfied in the Lord Jesus, the lures of this world lose their power. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Next, tear down Satan's lies with God's truth. Tear down Satan's lies with God's truth. You resist by confidence in God and in his word, the things that he has spoken. We destroy Satan's lies. We tear them down with the truth of God. That's how Jesus fought Satan. When Jesus was in the wilderness being tempted, at the end of the 40 days of fasting, Satan came to him, tempted him, and Satan would speak a temptation, and Jesus would resist it with the word of God. That's our battle plan as well. The devil said to Jesus, if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus was hungry. He hadn't eaten for 40 days. And Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. And the devil led him to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give all their authority and splendor to you. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours. And Jesus said, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And the devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest place in the temple. And he said, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. And then Satan tried to use a Bible verse. He says, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus replied, again with the word of God, letting Satan know he had taken that passage out of context. Jesus answered, it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And the Bible says, and Satan left him. Learn the word, know the truth, and use it to stand against Satan. Guard against rogue thoughts and actions. I found this in my life. So often the enemy will just get me a little bit off, and it won't seem that bad. But it's a slippery slope. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 through 5, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. This is part of vigilance. We need to fill our minds with God's truth. And whenever we sense a little lie, a little deception, a little enticement coming in, we've got to be really quick to resist that. Acknowledge us there and renounce it in Jesus' name. Just acknowledging and turning to the Lord right away. You have to put up a guardrails against those things. Because the smallest movement off track can become a little bit bigger and a little bit bigger. And we'll all wander a little bit, but we have to be quick and diligent to recognize that and move back, centered on Christ. Do you remember the illustration I gave several weeks ago about getting 1 degree off? When our thinking errs just a little bit, it seems so insignificant. But it can make a big difference in the long haul. When you're using a compass on a journey and veer just 1 degree off, that amount seems so small. 1 degree is no big deal. It's so little. But that 1 degree becomes further and further apart as you continue your journey. At 1 degree off, an arrow shot from 20 feet will miss the bullseye by 4 inches. A rifle fired from 100 yards, that's 1 degree off, will miss the bullseye by 5 feet. A plane flying from New York to London will miss the airport by 60 miles. A spaceship going to the moon will miss the moon by over 4,000 miles. And if you get in Elon Musk's new spacecraft and they head towards Mars and you're 1 degree off, you'll miss Mars by 3.3 million miles. Just 1 degree, no big deal. We need to be alert and not allow any rogue thought or slight variation off the path. Take every thought captive. Don't veer off in your behavior or your thinking. A little step in the wrong direction can get you on that slippery slope over the cliff. That's why we need accountability, friends that we can talk to, be honest with, just to open our hearts to. We're all human. And weaknesses and vulnerabilities. Next, trusting God's power in you. 1 John 4:4, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who's in the world. You have his power, his authority. John Wimber tells a story about the first time he cast a demon out of someone. He was a complete novice and no experience. And this demon was manifesting in this woman. And as he and a friend were trying to rebuke the demon, the devil spoke to the woman and said, "You can't make me leave. You don't have any authority over me." And John said that was a mistake. Because he said, I had read the book. And I knew I did have authority. That got him mad. And they begin to rebuke Satan in the name of Jesus Christ. And that enemy had to leave. And the woman was set free. Recognize his power. Alexander McLaren, I'm quoting him a lot. He's great. He says this, "One man with God to back him is always in the majority. You have authority over Satan. Resist the devil, James 4:7. Says, and he will flee from you. And finally, stay close to your new family. You just mentioned the need for accountability. Peter speaks of the family of believers. We have a new family, and we're all on this journey together. And, lions, as powerful as they are, they don't attack an intact herd. They attack the stragglers. And when you get out of fellowship, you'll become more vulnerable. But when we're together, we keep each other hot like coals brought together in a fire. And we guard each other. And as you're around people that are thinking the right thoughts, thinking the way you think, because the world doesn't think the way we think, it'll keep your mind clear and true. It'll help you think rightly and live rightly as you're around people that are thinking rightly and living rightly. That's your part. stand firm in God's love and truth. God's part is that he will empower and establish you as you stand firm. Verse 10, and the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. When Peter began this letter, he talked about God's great mercy and about our salvation and inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, that's kept in heaven for you. Now he's telling us that through faith, we are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In other words, while we're here and until we get to be there in glory, we are shielded by God's power. The mighty hand of God is shielding and protecting you. And he will restore you. He'll put you back together again. Now, that's what happened with Peter. He denied Christ 3 times. He was broken. But Jesus said, I have prayed for you that you might stay firm in the faith. And when you are restored, he said, strengthen your brothers. And that's what Peter did. That's what he's doing here. The mighty God is shielding us. He'll restore us. He'll put us back together. He'll make us strong. He'll make us mighty in character. He'll make us firm, unwavering. He'll make us steadfast, founded on that cornerstone. Stand firm in God's love and truth. And he will empower and establish you. His power is there for you. We're in a battle for our lives, for our loved ones, for our culture, for our world. Today we've learned that there is an enemy. He's a ferocious, roaring lion. He wants to destroy us. But he doesn't have power over you except for deceiving you and leading you astray. God is all powerful. He will win. We will win. We're on his side. Don't ask the question, is God on my side? That's the wrong question. The question is, am I on his side? One of the greatest strongholds in our thinking in America is that life should be easy. You shouldn't expect difficulties. And that makes us unprepared for the hardship of standing strong, of being disciplined to be with the Lord every day so we can soak in him and get our souls filled up with his good Holy Spirit so there's no room for the poison to be put in. We're bewildered when the world is against us and don't think the way that we think. We need to recognize we are at war. Until the day we die, we're going to need to be working together with God, fighting that battle to transform lives, beginning with our own, to transform society, to bring transformation in the church, to bring transformation in the lives of those that don't know Jesus. Jesus has this promise, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Life is challenging and hard, but life is wonderful with the Lord. And those things, it's like the railroad tracks, they go side by side. There won't be a time in this life when it won't be hard. The hardness gets easier or simpler, but it's never not a challenge along the way. But there'll also never be a time as we walk in the Lord Jesus when there won't be sweetness and joy and reason to give praise and delights and that which is good far outweighs the hard. Stand firm in God's love and truth, and he will empower and establish. He will enable us to live his new life in this old world. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your extraordinarily great power, incomparably great power, that's in us who believe. We thank you, Lord, for the joy that is ours in Christ. And we ask that we might every day drink deeply from your fountain, that we might be satisfied. Lord, we ask that we might be alert and on our guard. It's so easy to just get a little off track. May we be quick to be sensitive to your Holy Spirit's warning in our heart. Oh, Father, let us be sensitive. Let us be responsive. Lord, let us stay close to the family. Lord, let us fill our mind with your truth. And we know this, Lord, that the battle belongs to you. Lord, you've given us the armor of God, your truth, your peace. Lord, your word, faith in you, your righteousness through Christ Jesus. Lord, you've given us the armor that enables us to stand strong. And so we give you glory and praise, Father, because you give us victory in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.